It's going to be a little bit different kind of a sermon. This is the only one Sunday in the universe that I will live in and occupy in my days that I can use this title. Hindsight is 2020. It's the only time. So I got to use it. We're coming to the close of another year, and I think we would all agree that 2020 has been somewhat of a challenge. Some would call it a whopper. I saw the following review of 2020 online. You know, I searched online and found the following review of 2020. 1 star, would not recommend, nope, never again, very bad. I hear people talk about how happy they are that 2020 is coming to an end. But the truth is that our problems are not going to go away when the calendar flips, right? We're still going to carry our sinful selves with us into 2021. And so, to put all the blame on a calendar year, that might be a stretch. Now, I get it. I totally understand. I'm just simply inviting us to not throw all of the blame for this on a calendar year, right? Some people say if whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. James chapter 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So I would prefer to think about 2020 like this. And this is a lot of this today, and I apologize. A lot of this today is going to be somewhat personal, and I'm just hoping that you'll go along with me on the journey. But 2020 has kind of nudged me or pushed me or shoved me hard towards God. And so for that reason, I consider 2020 to be a profound blessing. I would prefer to think about what I learned in 2020 or how I grew in 2020, not about, whew, it's over. Now let's move on to something easier, 2021. You see, we don't have any data to support that 2021 is going to be any easier. In fact, it may be harder than 2020. We don't know yet. We're not there. There's reasons to hope, but there's also concerns, right? So this is going to be a bit different kind of a sermon. You might even call this a confession. And I've been told in the books that I've read on leadership that this is secular books, not Christian books. I've been told in secular books on leadership that you don't confess when you do something wrong. You hide it. You blame it on something else. You blame your adversary, whatever. You downplay it, minimize it. You don't. I'm just going to stand in front of you today and confess the things that I've learned in 2020. You may resonate with some of these things, and I hope that you do. And you might think of other things that apply to you. In the book of Job, you know the story well. I'm just going to summarize it very quickly. Job is a man who is a man who loves God, who fears God. And Job has everything that he has taken away from him. His children, his wealth, his health is all stripped away from him. All that's left is a nagging wife who invites him to curse God and die. So that's Job's lot. And the Bible makes it very clear that Job didn't do anything wrong to deserve that. That was God's sovereign plan for Job. And so while he's got this wife that's telling him to curse God and die, these three friends come along and say, "Job, you must have done something wrong to deserve what you've been getting." Job insists that he hasn't. And the Bible makes it very clear that he had not done anything wrong. And yet all of these horrific trials met him. By the end of the book, the feeling that we get or the understanding that we get is that Job has learned to trust God in an even more deep way. That he's come out the other side of all these trials, even as bad as they are. And he concludes that God is good and can be trusted. So we've just been through a tough year. So the big question for today is, what have I learned in 2020? And I've got this, I could probably list about 100,000 things, but for the purpose of today, I put Four things that I've learned. And here's lesson number one that I learned this year. When life is confusing, trust God. And for that, I invite you to turn to Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 8. When life is confusing, trust God. What's the Bible say? God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And I love verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I spent a good amount of time in 2020 thinking that I could make a logical, reasonable argument, biblically sound, for what was going on and what our response to that going on would be. I labored a great deal of time thinking that I could figure it out. But the truth is that I confess to you now that I think that oftentimes what I was doing was more akin to rationalizing than to reasoning from Scripture. What do I mean by that? I mean that, you know what rationalizing is, first of all, right? Rationalizing is when you kind of pick a position and then you kind of make an argument to support your position, right? It may be the right thing, maybe the wrong thing, but you take a position and then you support that position, maybe with Scripture, maybe with facts, I don't know. But I admit to you that sometimes in 2020, I operated more out of a fear of man than a fear of God. I'd pick a position that I thought would be palatable for this congregation or for whatever I was doing, and I rationalized it. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, and I don't have a single human being in mind when I say this, but in this congregation, we have a lot of opinionated people. I don't know if you know that or not. People who say things to me like, the government has no right to tell us to wear masks in church. And other people who tell us, and the next person I run into says, we ought to wear masks in church to protect the vulnerable. We ought to wear masks all the time. Every person ought to wear masks all the time to protect the vulnerable. I'll run into the next person and I'll say, this whole thing is a government conspiracy designed to control us and take away our rights. I kind of fell into that camp for a while. The next person I run into will tell me that this disease is dangerous and it will kill people and we need to take it very seriously, deadly seriously. Here's the truth. The truth is, it's been a very confusing year. And I don't have it all figured out. Nobody does. When everything is confusing, this is what I learned in 2020. When everything is confusing and I don't know what to do, I have to run back to the basic teachings of Scripture, right? Where am I going to throw my anchor? What's going to be the rock that I stand on? Is it going to be the opinions of man? Is it going to be a scientific study? Or is it going to be the clear teachings of the Word of God? Not the obscure stuff that we argue about sometimes. What's the clear teaching of the Word of God? And that's where I need to run to. To trust in the Lord with all your heart means that you trust him with your mind, your will, and your emotion. Your mind, that's your whole being, right? Your whole heart, your mind, your will, and emotion. So the best that I can tell you is that I've tried to find some balance in the following concepts. The first commandment that God gives us is to love him. Love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, right? Love him. That means that we have to find some way to gather for worship. Now, I'm so thankful for Don Burroughs, our deacon of AV, because Don had the foresight before COVID ever became something that we knew as a word to set up live streaming for our church to meet the needs of our shut-ins and meet the needs of people who couldn't be there on a particular day or whatever. Don was passionate about it and he would, you know, organize his budget in such a way to prioritize live streaming. And then when COVID hit and other churches were just getting, you know, they were going up the learning curve of live streaming, we were already there. So Don is the man, you know, to me. And I'm grateful to God it gave him the motivation to do that. That live streaming is not a substitute for in-person worship, but it's better than nothing, right? And it's a way to gather for people who are at high risk or who who maybe have been exposed and need to stay home or whatever. It's a way for people to gather for worship. It's not perfect. It's not ideal, but it is something, and I'm thankful for it. We need to find a way to gather for worship. The second thing the Bible makes it very clear is that our second job is to love others. And so balancing out the mandate to gather for worship, as God's word clearly tells us that we are to do, balancing that out is we should seek to have fellowship with others in such a way that takes into account protecting the vulnerable. Those two things are in tension, right? And that makes it tricky. But these are the clear teachings of God's word. We are to love God, so we should find a way together for worship, and we should love others, which means we should try to have fellowship. So that means we have to use the phone sometimes. We have to use FaceTime. We have to use Zoom or other tools, written letters to stay in contact with others, perhaps that are vulnerable. These are the things we have to do. And the other thing that we have to do is continue to make disciples. We have to continue to minister the word of God to others for the purpose of salvation and sanctification. Where do we go when life gets confusing? How do we cut through the clutter of what's going on? We go back to the clear teachings of God's word. Now, again, these things are in tension. So, will gathering for worship in person, by doing so, are we spreading COVID-19? Possibly. Should the possibility of spreading a disease that could hurt or kill someone stop us from gathering for worship? I would argue no. But should we take reasonable precautions to try to limit the spread out of love for our neighbor? Definitely we should do that. Definitely we should do that. But see how that helps us to prioritize, right? We are to love God. That's number one. Love others, number two. And make disciples, number three. Are we going to be able to balance these things perfectly in a way that satisfies every single person's opinion in this congregation? Absolutely, there's no way I can do that. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. But should we, in the midst of knowing that that tension exists, should we grow in our ability to show grace to one another? Absolutely, we should. It's an opportunity for us to grow in grace. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So here's what that means in my farm boy understanding. If somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor Scott, you're absolutely wrong for what you're doing. In fact, what you're doing is dangerous. In fact, I think you're Hitler. I am to respond to that person in a way that they do not deserve. Because that was cold, that was mean. But I am to respond to that person in a way that is building them up. And that could look like a question. Do you really think that I'm Hitler? I mean, 6 million Jews, Pastor Scott. Is that what you think? What would lead you to think that I want to do that? So it's an opportunity. This 2020 has been an opportunity, and 2021 definitely will be an opportunity for us to grow in grace. I'll leave you with this to ponder on point one. What is our mission as a church? Our mission is arguably not to keep as many people alive as possible. Our mission is not primarily to fight against government overreach. Okay? Our love it when Christians fight against government overreach, not our primary duty. Something we should be doing, we got to prioritize, right? Our job, I would argue, as a mission, our mission as a church is to love God, love others, and make disciples. And remember that Proverbs 3 informs us that it's the healthiest way to live. It's healing for your flesh and refreshment to your bones to trust in the Lord. Okay, lesson number two. Lesson number two, pride is more destructive than we ever imagined. This is probably the thing that stood out to me most about 2020. Pride is more destructive than we ever imagine. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Bible also says that pride comes before a fall. Here's what I saw in myself and I saw in others in 2020. The idea that I'm right and everyone else is wrong. And I'm completely sure that I'm right, and I'm completely 100% metaphysically sure that you're wrong. I saw that in my own heart. I saw that in the hearts of people around me. I saw that definitely on the world stage, media, in people making commentary about a lot of things. I want us to think, as a mental exercise, I want us to think about God's word for just a minute. Because there's a couple of different ways that you can think about God's word. And by show of hands, how many of you ever grew up in high school or a middle school or something where the administration established a student or students to be hall monitors? Anyone? Okay, several of you. Okay. A hall monitor, for those of you that are homeschooled, a hall monitor, maybe homeschools have that. That would be awesome if they did. A hall monitor is a student that's identified by some sort of a badge or a something they wear or something on their, I don't know. They're identified and they're imbued by the administration with the ability to walk around the hallways, maybe with a clipboard and a pencil, and take the names of those that are misbehaving in the hall. Maybe they're running. Maybe they're sticking gum on the bottom of the stuff. You know, whatever. The hall monitor is basically an arm of the administration. Now, I don't know why they do that, because that kid has to be the most hated kid in the student body. Maybe it's perhaps to teach them what adulthood will look like. You know, everybody will hate you when you have authority. I don't know. But the point is that if you get a hall monitor that is a zealot, you know what I'm saying? They're going to enforce every single rule to the best of their ability. Their clipboard is coming back with three pages of names, not just three names, three pages of names. And this is the thing. Every time the school issues a new rule or a policy, that hall monitor is going to take that rule or policy and just proceed like a machete, just whack the entire student body like, I got you. Ha! Beat you about the head and face with this rule. Sometimes I think that we as Christians think that way about the Word of God. Like, we learn something new in God's Word, and then we immediately go to myself, ah, I have a friend who's living like this. I can lambast them now. But I want to invite you to think about God's Word in a slightly different way. A very different way, actually. I want you to imagine, I grew up on a farm. And we grew corn. And corn is really cool when it's short, but when it gets tall and you have little kids, those little kids can wander off into the cornfield and get lost, right? And for me, I never got lost on our farm, because our farm, you know, I knew the land, and so I could follow a road till I got to the end, and then I could see where I'm at and go, okay, I know where I'm at. But I want you to imagine that you're lost somewhere in a place that's not yours. You've never been there before, and you're lost. There's nobody else around. You can't really follow. There's a lot of trees and stuff. You can't really follow the stars or whatever. So you're stuck. And it's getting cold. And you don't have any food. And you're thirsty. And there's no fresh water around. You're lost. And it's beginning to dawn on you that you're doomed. Like, if you don't find your way out of this forest or whatever you're in, if you don't find your way out of it soon, you are going to perish. And you find a map. And somehow, some way, that map, the starting point of that map is where you're physically standing at that moment. And you can kind of look around, and you can kind of look at the map, and you can kind of see some features that say, okay, this makes sense. There's a big tree on the map. There's a big tree right there. And so you start to follow the map, and you are rejoicing to find that every time you hit a landmark and it's time to go to the next landmark, that landmark that's on the map is actually present in real life. And eventually that map takes you home to safety. The Word of God, I think we should think about a little bit more like a map and a little bit less like the rules that a hall monitor uses to beat, to basically inflict revenge on their enemies. It's the Word of God. It tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. It tells us how God intends for us to live. And it tells us about the home that we're going to when this life is over. But if we look at the word of God full of pride, instead of full of, you know, the prideful hall monitor versus the humble, I'm lost, I'm desperate, I need a way home person that's lost, it can get very destructive very quickly. And we have seen a whole host of things happen this year that we knew were problematic because we saw people sin in order to get what they wanted, whether that was to tell the public a lie or we tell each other lies or shade the truth or whatever. It's been a tough year. What we've seen this year is what I call confirmation bias on steroids. And here's what I mean by that. Folks have tended, again, I don't have any human being in my mind when I think about this. I'm thinking about my own heart, and if this resonates with you, praise the Lord. I have decided at certain points in the year to pick a narrative that I'm going to choose to believe and then craft my world around that narrative. So here's some narratives that have floated around this year. One narrative is COVID-19 is a devastating problem of epidemic proportions. It's huge. We need to deal with it. We need to pull out all the stops. This is probably a little bit exaggerated, but you get the idea. Or narrative two, COVID-19 is more akin to the flu. I think people were thinking about this, you know, before halfway through the year. COVID-19 is more akin to the flu, and the government is spinning this thing into a bigger thing to control us and to take away our rights. Again, I'm exaggerating for the sake of making my point. There's a narrative one and a narrative two, and I found myself getting into a situation where I was adopting one of those narratives, and everything that would come up, I would weave it into my narrative, and I would reject everything that didn't fit my narrative. That's confirmation bias on steroids. How many medical professionals did we see stand up and say a certain drug is totally effective to treat COVID-19? And then the same day, another group of medical professionals that seemed credible that would stand up and say, that's absolutely a lie. It's pride. Where's the group of medical professionals that are standing before the public saying, we don't know, we're trying to figure it out as quickly as we can? Where's me saying, I don't know what to make of this thing yet. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to try to give as best leadership as I can. But we don't know all the facts yet. And so we just have to take it day by day. If there's a phrase that I would like to erase from our vernacular in 2021, it would be the phrase, trust the science. And here's why I say that. I think that the scientific method is good for discovering the things that God has designed into our universe. I think the scientific process is wonderful. It's a way to discover. It's wonderful. But I don't have a lab in my house. Do you guys have a lab in your house? Are you doing tests and are you cultivating auger and petri dishes and doing inoculating loops and Bunsen burners? Because I'm not doing that in my house. Somebody, some scientist somewhere is doing that research and they are looking at the data and perhaps coming to conclusions based on their biases because they're human beings as well. But then those scientists oftentimes report their findings and journalists pick up on those findings, and our journalists are also sinners like you and me, and they have biases as well. But they have to, when they write their story, they have to get it past their editors, and their editors are sinful and they have biases too. And so perhaps the media outlets that are putting things out have bought into a narrative, and now they're funneling that science, which in its pure form is fine, but once it gets through a scientist, a journalist, and an editor, it gets shoved into one of the narratives that are out there. And so trust the science is kind of a loaded phrase right now. We don't have access to the unadulterated science. We have access to the science that's interpreted through the eyes of multiple people, all of whom, can I say, may have some pride issues. One of the things that I've also seen this year is that in this extreme of adopting one narrative or the other, there's this thing that if you don't see things the way I do, then you get the label immoral and evil. And every time I read those words, my brain kind of melts a little bit and it kind of runs out my ears, because I was under the impression that the only one who determines what is moral is God. It's not an opinion about a scientific study. It's God determines what's right and wrong, and what's right is to tell the truth, right? Simply look at the data, try to figure out what it means as best as you can, and tell the truth about it. It's been a tough year. We've seen folks say you can't open your business, but you can have a peaceful protest. You've got to lock down, but I'm going to go have a celebratory dinner with my friends at a fancy restaurant. It's been a tough year, and a lot of these things are manifestations of pride. But back to me, I have not properly balanced Romans 13 with Romans 14. Romans 13 tells us to be subject to the governing authorities that God has placed over us, and Romans 14 is to agree to disagree on matters of opinion and personal conviction. To agree to disagree on matters of personal conviction. And that's hard to do. That takes humility to recognize I don't have all the answers, and this person's opinion is maybe a good one. I've heard some people in Christianity and in the culture in general talk about revolution or cessation, about the future of our country. And so I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I thought, I wonder what was the attitude of Christians during the lead up to the American Revolution back in the early days, back in the founding of our country, when we were still an English colony or a series of English colonies. What was the attitude of the church? So I went to our resident expert, David Art, teacher of history at Delaware Christian School. And the reason I went to David is because David Art is not just a history teacher. He's a history nerd, right? Would you say that's true, Gordon? Yeah. Meaning, when he's not teaching history, he's probably at home reading about it. You know? I love David. I mean, he's a great guy. So I went to David Art, and I said to him, this has been several weeks ago, I went to David and I said, can you give me any help to understand what was the attitude of the church, of the Protestant church, at the time of the American Revolution? And he looked at me like he's already read this like 10 times, you know? Like, he looked at me and he said, yeah, I can tell you. It was a mess. Because a third of the church, roughly, he said, this is rough. History's never exact. About a third of the church said, we need to obey England. About a third of the church said, we need to fight against England. And about another third of the church said, we don't care about England. We don't care about the situation. So it was about a third, a third, a third. And I said, oh, gee, that's interesting, because that's pretty reflective of what's going on today. Now, are they wrong? The third of Christians back in those days who said, based on my understanding and my convictions about Scripture, I think the right thing to do here is Romans 13, submit to England. Were they wrong? The third that said, based on my convictions and my understanding of Scripture, we're being taken advantage of by tyrannical king across the sea, and we need to rebel against that. Were they wrong? Or the third that were ambivalent about the whole situation, were they wrong? You might have a strong opinion about that. I'm just trying to give you my best understanding of what actually happened. And trying to say that I'm admitting to you that I have tried to prove that I am right, instead of saying that different approaches and opinions are okay. However, the system that God has put into place in his church is for the elders to deliberate about policies affecting all of us and try to take everybody's opinions and things into consideration and try to make a decision that, once made, the congregation should obey, unless they can point to the Bible and say that it's heretical. That's our system. It's not perfect. I'm going to poke at you one more time before I leave this point. The vaccine for COVID-19 has arrived, and in record time. Some of you will take it. Some of you will not. Some of you will have strong opinions about who takes it. Some of you will have strong opinions about who does not. Let me ask you this, before you spew anything out of your mouth. If you think that you are absolutely right, that it's absolutely the right thing to do to take the vaccine, or it's absolutely the right thing to do to not take the vaccine, can you point me to where that says that in Scripture? I don't think you can, but I'm willing to listen, because I may be wrong. Because if you can't, then it's a matter of opinion, and therefore subject to us growing in grace towards one another who decide to go a different way. So ponder this as we leave this point. How many of your opinions are just your opinions? There are other ways to view the situation, but you choose to only view it your way. And how much damage has been think about the trust in this country right now. We don't trust our Congress. We don't trust our president. We don't trust each other. We don't trust science. We don't trust the media. This is not a good situation that we're in, because every once in a while we need to trust each other. How much damage has been done to our trust of one another as Christians and as human beings by being so dogmatic about our opinions that our views and opinions are absolutely, absolutely 100% correct? How could we cultivate humility right now? Let us as Christians lead the way. The third lesson that and these are quicker lessons, are God is in control and I'm not. I think this is all pretty easy to understand, but let me just point you to some scripture. Take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, because I'm going to read this in its context. I'm not just going to read Daniel 4:35. I'm going to read it in its context. So if you're in Daniel chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Babylon is not in Israel. It's a foreign nation that has captured and deported Israel. Daniel is a Jew he's an Israelite serving in Babylon. But here we're reading about the king, Nebuchadnezzar, which if you're a homeschooler or a Christian school kid, that's a spelling word. So kids, look at this word, memorize it. It's going to be on test. It was a spelling word for our kids. That's all I know. Chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power and as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Basically, he's walking around going, "I'm the man. Look at this wonderful place." I love scripture so much. I love it because it's so funny. Verse 31 cracks me up. Writing in Hebrew is no fun, and it's especially no fun if you're writing with a pen or a quill and ink on like animal skin, right? That's really hard. That God allowed the people that were penning this piece of scripture to take the time to write these words while the words were still in the king's mouth. There fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to all whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox. That's funny. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. That's hilarious. Until his hair grew as long as an eagle's feathers. That's gross. And his nails were like bird's claws. That's disgusting. God turned this great man who had built this great kingdom into a beast like that. Who's in control? Are you in control? We have the illusion of control. We walk around as in 2020 America going, "Look at all this wonderful technology that we've built. We can now FaceTime and Zoom and look, we produced a vaccine in just a few months, 9 months or 10 months or whatever it was. Aren't we amazing?" We have sometimes the illusion of control, but what 2020 perhaps has taught us, it didn't teach us, it revealed to us once again the truth, we were never in control. We've never been in control. God is in control. And we need to approach him humbly. He goes on to say, verse 34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to the heaven and my reason returned to me. So for that time, he was out of his mind, right? So his reason returned to me, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, that's God, and praised and honored him who lives forever. Then he goes into this poem. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Here's the verse I quoted. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar realized this. He had to learn the hard way. Again, 2020 has revealed to us once again this lesson that God is in control. I am not. I think that I've labored under the notion that if we carried out the, I think that we've labored under the notion that if we carry out the exact right sequence of steps, that we could end COVID and save the maximum number of lives. But what we fail to understand is that every action that we take has another reaction, right? Strict lockdowns in some states have shown us that there are real human consequences to those strict lockdowns, like small businesses failing, people having problems associated with the lack of human contact or the lack of a daily routine. And so how do we operate life when we're not in control? Well, we do the best we can according to the Word of God, right? We minister to others perhaps a different way. Perhaps we have to use Zoom, FaceTime, phone calls. These things are a blessing that a few generations ago we didn't even have these. We wear masks, we wash hands, we socially distance, we use our brains, right? I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but I've been on quarantine twice this year, once because I was exposed to COVID and once because I got COVID. And thankfully I had a very mild case. But when I went on lockdown, I got a letter from the health department saying, you are not allowed to leave your property. And I like to walk. I like to walk, you know, get exercise. And so I said, and I don't have a treadmill. So I was like, what am I supposed to do? I need to get exercise. That's good for me bodily. But the health department says, don't leave your residence. So I used my brain. I took a walk around the neighborhood. And if I got within any kind of distance from somebody, I crossed the street and stayed away from them. You know, I used my brain. And we should minister to others a different way and perhaps try to continue with life as normal as possible, but using our brain. And so just ponder this. Who is in control? Because it's not you. It's not me. The last lesson is a lesson that I think that we need to keep our eye on too. At least I do. Death is a reality of life and we don't know when it will come. Death is a reality of life and we don't know when it will come. Psalm 139 verse 16 says this, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. I think in 2020, if I had to confess to you, the most basic task that I failed at was the task of making disciples. And I asked, and the reason I say that is because this is the year, this is prime time. I mean, everybody's thinking about this disease and possible death and everything. When is a better time to share the gospel than when lives are in danger, right? When do people need to hear more about the good news of the forgiveness of sin, a new life in Christ that starts today and continues for eternity after death? When do they need to hear that more than in the midst of a global pandemic? Yet how did I spend much of my time, if I would admit to you, in 2020? I'm working on change right now. Here's how I spent my time. Fretting over the news, considering government overreach, considering what my reaction would be to any of the new shutdowns or government overreaches that I perceived would come our way. I felt that it was my duty to be ready. And I think I was wrong. I think this would have been a better year to figure out more effective ways to spread the gospel. I regret my reaction in 2020 and resolved to use what's left of COVID-19 to share the good news. Here's why. Here's why I say what I say. I don't know the precise numbers. I don't know the precise numbers, but the death rate for COVID-19 is under 1%. Yeah? Under 1% death rate. Okay. And that's bad. You know, it's still bad, but it's under 1%. What if God in his sovereignty had allowed that we had an outbreak of a disease that was a 10% killer? Meaning one person in every 10 of us died. What that looks like, I think, on a practical level is not just the hospitals being full, right? That looks like cemeteries being full. That looks like funeral homes not able to execute enough funerals to get everybody through full. That means casket makers can't make enough caskets to keep up, coffins to keep up with demand. That means that our healthcare workforce is completely decimated, right? What would be the most important thing that we should be talking about with that kind of a global pandemic? Would it be, the government's being a little too nosy? Or would it be, we, the church, should be helping people get ready for the next step, which is for 1 out of 10 of us, death. I mean, we should be sharing the gospel. We should be ministering the word of God to others. God in his grace has given us a glimpse that I hope recalibrates it's recalibrating my thinking. I don't know about you. It's recalibrating my thinking because even if COVID-19 doesn't take us out, 1 out of every 1 of us is going to die eventually. It's 100% reality unless Christ returns. So what's our job here? Well, the word of God makes it clear. Love God, love others, make disciples. It's not, I don't like government overreach, and I appreciate Christians. I appreciate folks that are out on the front lines, like Center for Community Values, Citizens for Community Values, I think it's called. I know those people. I know a lot of them by name. We've met. They know me. They would walk up to me on the street and say, "Hey, Scott, how you doing?" I appreciate what they're doing to work at the State House to keep Christian liberties intact. I really do. I'm talking about me. I spent too much of my time fretting over the news instead of fretting over who this disease might impact and take out, and how can I minister the word of God more effectively to them. Okay, I'm done. Application. Of the 4 things that I share with you, I would just invite you to ask which lesson resonated most with you, and what are you going to do about it in 2021? I have already started to take steps to wean myself off of news that doesn't help me. I'm tired of reading about things that make me mad that I can't do anything about. So I'm going to stop reading about those things. I want to be aware of what's going on, but I'm not going to fixate on it anymore. Maybe, though, you need to take some time to reflect on your own and ask God, what did you teach me in 2020? You personally, not me, but you personally. What did God teach you in 2020? What lessons can you walk away from this year with, and what are you going to do about it? You know, what actions are you going to take? I mean, I think that's the whole thing with faith, right? Faith is not just believing something. Faith is believing something enough to do something about it. And so I would invite you to ask yourself, take some time before you perhaps get back into the normal routine of work and life and January and all this. Take some time to reflect and ask the Lord to impress it upon your heart. You know, perhaps what did he teach you in 2020, and then act upon that accordingly. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that you've given us to get into your word. It's a different kind of day. Next week, we start working our way through Esther. Father, we thank you for that book. We thank you for how relevant that book is for us today. I thank you that the ladies' Bible studies have seen fit to study through Esther at the same time I'm preaching through Esther. Just pray that you would make that a meaningful study. But Father, for today, as we wrap up a year and as we reflect on it, Father, I pray that each of us would be able to find meaningful ways in which you worked in our lives this year, the lessons that you taught us through putting us through this particular trial, which for many of us, for some of us were harder than others, but that you would help us to see these things and rejoice that you have shown them to us and to not be bitter about a tough year. Father, we pray for better days ahead. We pray that this global pandemic would be behind us soon. But Father, we also ask that your will would be done, and that if your will, your plan is for this to get worse before it gets better, your plan is for your church to be activated, to be salt and light to this world, particularly in the midst of this trial, that Father, you would use us in such a way that you would look so awesome and wonderful and glorious. The world may, when they think of you, think of your people and all that they're doing, and be in awe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.